I had this laid on my heart by the Holy Spirit, who brought me to this passage, and I said, you know, when we get back, this is what I'd like to share. It's a very familiar psalm. I know that you have many, many your devotions in your Bible study, but what a wonderful psalm it is, and I want to read this psalm together here, and you follow along as I read it, and then we'll take some time here to look at it this morning. But it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy and show him my salvation." The message this morning is entitled, "Under His Wings." Under His Wings. I was reading two or three Sundays ago, time apart, I was reading a sermon from the great preacher J.H. Jowett. Now, if you're not familiar with his writings or Jowett, I would encourage you to become so. Jowett spanned the time between the late 19th century and early 20th. And it's very interesting that he is considered, or he is called, the greatest preacher in the English-speaking world when he lived. Now, that's quite a title, or quite something that is given over to him that I find amazing, especially when you consider who was preaching at the same time that he was during this time. But Jowett preached a sermon entitled Under His Wings. And here is what he said as he began that message. And he's specifically referring to the verses that we read in verses 5 and verse 6. Actually, verses 4 through 6. And he says this. He says, "What an appalling catalog of foes. They are not peculiar to any one life. They haunt the precincts of all lives. They pervade all the changing hours and moods of the varied day." And in a moment, we'll look at specifically at what he's talking about in those verses. But if this is the case that he is laying out, if it's true, where then do you and I as believers turn for protection from these all-pervading daily foes? Is there anything that we can do? Are there places of refuge to which the child of God may flee? These and perhaps many other questions are the motivation for the psalmist, who, by the way, we do not know who wrote this psalm. But we know that, again, he is human and he is experiencing the difficulties and the trials and the testings of life like everyone else. It is not new. It is not unique among us. And so perhaps, again, those questions, among many others that runs through his mind, is where do we turn? Where do we turn? And in the day and age in which we live, those questions might, again, become part of our thinking as well. And you and I, as children of God, we know, or at least we need to be reminded, that when things come, and they will, again, they are all around us, that we always turn to our refuge, which is God Almighty. We turn to Him, just as this psalmist will lay out here. And so he reflects here, and this psalm really is kind of falls naturally into two main sections that we'll look at. In verses 1 through 13, the psalmist ponders the protection that he, as a child of God, that he experiences, and he lays out all of what that is in verses 1 through 13. And in the smaller section, in verses 14 through 16, the voice changes to what God says through the psalmist, and it's a declaration of God to his children. So it's a very interesting psalm. So let's look at it. First of all, the protection from God, verses 1 through 13. Let's look at several things this morning. Number one, we find that it is conditional. It is conditional. Now, that may surprise some, but notice the three words that start out this psalm, and they are what? He that what? Dwelleth. He that dwelleth. And it indicates that this is a person who knows God in a very personal and intimate way. In other words, it's a person who is walking the way he should with God. Now we might say, but doesn't God protect all of his children? Well, I think we can say this. We know that God's grace is ever abundant to all. And in fact, I think we could make a case that oftentimes God's grace is shed abroad, as it says, the rain falleth on the just and the unjust. In other words, what I'm saying is that sometimes the grace of God is all around everybody, and they don't even realize it. The grace of God is all around us and experienced, but they don't take advantage of it, or they don't understand it. But here we understand this, that God's special protection and intimacy and all of those things that he gives and grants to his children are those that are in tune, that are walking with him the way they should be. Now that's really something. And it's interesting that Spurgeon, in his great commentary, The Treasury of David, he goes even one step further. And here's what he says. He says, the blessings here are not for all believers, but for those who live in close fellowship with God. Every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. Isn't that true? He goes on to say they run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. Those who through rich grace obtain unusual and continuous communion with God so as to abide in Christ and Christ in them become possessors of rare and special benefits which are missed by those who follow afar off and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That is quite a statement. And maybe we haven't even realized that yet. So again, let's reflect on what we just said. The grace of God, it does abound to all. And people don't even realize it is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, the writer says. But great is his faithfulness. But we need to realize that even as Spurgeon mentioned, that unusual and continuous communion with God, dare we even say the protection that we're reading about here from God is for those who are in special or that intimate fellowship. Or let's use the word, and I think I mentioned it in one of our video sermons the other week, the harmonious relationship with God, I think is even a better word. That harmony with God, instead of the dissonance, that which is not in tune, it is the harmonious relationship with God. You know what, folks, there's nothing better or more soul-satisfying There's nothing more peaceful to the heart and mind and the soul than to be in tune, walking harmoniously with God our Father. There's nothing like it. And that's where we need to be. Notice here again, he says, he that dwelleth in the secret place. And what is that? That's not some mysterious thing that we don't understand sometimes, or actually that word does mean shelter. He that dwelleth in the shelter. And I think that's a fitting translation and meaning of that word. And then what is the result of that? The result is what? He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a beautiful phrase. And what that means is, interestingly, that the shadow itself becomes the shield whereby our God protects us from harm. Again, I refer to Spurgeon for a moment. And here's what he said. He said, the Almighty himself is where his shadow is, and hence those who dwell in his secret place are shielded by himself. What a shade in the day of noxious heat. What a refuge in the hour of deadly storm. Communion with God is safety. The more closely we cling to our Almighty Father, the more confident we may be. The psalmist elsewhere says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He is that sun and shield. No good thing will he withhold from them that do what? Do you remember the words there? Walketh what? Uprightly. Conditional. Conditional. And so let's look at the second thing. So this protection, it is conditional, but it is also personal. Notice the first three words of verse 2. The personal testimony of the psalmist is, he says, I will say. I will say. He is going to give testimony to these facts that he is presenting here. And what does he say? He says three things. He says, God, and note them or underscore them in your Bibles. He says, first of all, God is a refuge. And then he says, secondly, God is a fortress. Again, I love that verse, and I've shared it with you numerous times. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are what? Safe. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I love that. And it's similar to what the psalmist is saying here, the refuge and the fortress. Whenever I read verses that talk about that, again, my mind goes to an opportunity that my dad and I had many years ago to take a half-day cruise up the Rhine River. And this was my first opportunity to be in Europe. And we took a half-day cruise. We left from the city of Mainz, and we went on this tour. And it's overwhelming. Not only the beauty of the land of Germany there, but they take you through this one section, and this one section, which is several hours long, is dotted on each side by ruins of old forts. And the hills are sloped, sometimes way high, and on top of these hills are ruins that date back to sometimes the Middle Ages. Some of them have been renovated and serve as a hotel or an inn. Others are date back even further and still sit there in ruins. But it's numerous, and you can't even comprehend all that you're seeing because they're so numerous. But there they are. They were built thousands of years ago, but yet they're still standing. And I get those pictures in my minds of those ruins, of those fortresses, when I read about God is our refuge. My friends, the protection from God is never going to be in ruins. It's never going to falter or fail. We always have the protection from God Almighty. Now, that doesn't mean that he will not allow things to happen, and that's important to understand. The psalmist here is not saying, hey, I am invincible only if God allows it. Okay, in his sovereignty. And that's something that we must understand here. He is a refuge. He is a fortress. And what? God is trustworthy. He's trustworthy. And so that's his personal testimony. And then in the larger part of this first section, in verse 3 through 13, it is assured. God's protection is assured. And so, again, the psalmist is giving us this meditation, and here's what he says. It is assured by several things. First of all, by our deliverance. He is going to deliver us from these things. And he begins to use examples or object lessons almost to get his point across. And in verse 3, he says he's going to deliver us from the fowler or the hunter, those who attack. He's going to deliver us from the pestilence, specifically a plague or generally that which would destroy. He says God can deliver us and does deliver us from those things. Secondly, is it assured by his loving care? You know, there's some differences here in this particular verse. Look at verse 4, the first part of verse 4 again. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Now, you're going to read some commentaries that will say, well, what he is referring to there is he's talking about the feathers or the wings is a picture of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And as a reference, it is taking the mind of the Israelites back to that object of protection and power and all of those things. Others take this in a more simple way, and they picture a hen or a bird covering her baby chicks. I tend to favor the latter interpretation. I think it's more common, and I think that's what he has in mind here. And again, here is a verse that every time I read this one, I have a mental picture in my mind. We have a small, simple sun porch on the back of our house that we enjoy. And many years ago, on one side of our sun porch, we had a tree that was right outside one of the windows. And unfortunately, and by necessity, we had to cut it down. And that was too bad, because the nice thing was you could sit there and just within arm's reach outside that screen window, you could see many times a bird, probably most of the time was a robin, making a nest for her little ones. And you could see the little ones just right there. And it was neat to be able to sit in the chair and look outside that window and see that. Well, one day I was sitting there, and the rain was coming down very hard and steady. And I saw this robin, and she had made a nest. The little ones were in there. And I could see her, and she would go from the nest out, bringing stuff back. And this was during the rainstorm. Going out, coming back, going out, coming back. And then it started to rain really, really hard. And again, something that maybe you've seen in videos and you've seen pictures, but I got to see it in real life. She stopped going, and here's what she did. She hovered over that nest, and she spread out her wings, just like that. And she sat there, and I could see the rain dripping off of her. She sat there, and sat there, and sat there. Not moving. The water pouring and dripping off of her. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of what our Lord does for us. Under his wings. And I've never forgotten that. And just as we see in nature, the protection of the mother and her chicks, look, our Lord does that to us. We are under his wings. And that's his loving care. That loving care was innately built into that mother bird. But our Lord, how much more does he love us? And doesn't he remind us of that in the Sermon on the Mount? And he gives all of those illustrations. He says, if your father knoweth that you need all these things, he said, look, and if he can provide for the bird, if he can do all of these things of the flower in the field, how much more does he care for you? And how often we forget that. But there's something else that is assured by his defense in the last part of verse 4. He says what? He says, "His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." We are defended by his truth. Isn't that neat? We are armed, in other words, by his truth. And he really gives two synonymous armaments here. And they may be different in some ways, but they're really the same kind of armament. The shield we know for defensive purposes, but what is a buckler? Well, a buckler is also a shield, but it's a small one that is often worn on the forearm, small circular shield that would be worn on the forearm to fend off things. To fend off maybe even the fiery darts that were thrown at the people from the enemy. Well, I got to move on, and we can't linger here. But here is a fourth way that our Lord's, our God's protection is assured. Number four, by his all-encompassing love in verses 5 through 6. And note here four pervasive trials or threats. And this is what we started out with in which Jowett was referring to specifically. And notice what they are. Number one, terror by night. Number two, the arrow that flieth by day. Number three, the pestilence that walketh in darkness. And number four, the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now, he is using, again, objects. He is using metaphors to basically talk about this very simple truth. And that is that there is never a time when we're not faced with trials and testings. You notice the gamut of the time span there? You have what? Night, day, darkness, at night again, noonday. In other words, he's trying to say this: our God protects us all the time. But we must understand this, is that the trials, the testings, the difficulties, they're all around us. They are pervasive, in other words. Pastor Gray, you were supposed to come back and preach good things to us this morning. Look, we need to understand something, is that when we go through situations and trials and difficulties, there's going to be another one. There's going to be more testings. There's going to be others. And really, the biggest reason that we live our lives and we face these again and again, my friends, is because we live in a fallen world. And we have to have the strength and the courage and the spiritual fortitude to face them. And you know what? With God's help, and the faith in the facts that he presents here, we can. We can. And so, what do we find here? Again, let me give you something else here. Here is the fourth thing regarding God's protection. It is revealed. It's revealed in verses 7 through 13. Now, there is a lot here. But it's revealed, number one, by what is promised. And what is that? Look at verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now again, we look at verses like this and we say, how does this apply? I'm not a soldier that's literally fighting battles. No, but you're a soldier in God's army who is fighting battles. And so what does he promise? Is ultimately God's children will be victorious and will be vindicated over their enemies. Number two, it is revealed. God's protection is revealed by what is observed. What do we observe? As God helps us, he guides us, he protects us in this life, we observe what? Look at verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So God's children will witness ultimately the judgment upon God's enemies. Now look. We may not see that in this lifetime that we live here on this earth, but But let me hasten to say this, is that no matter what, if we're a child of God, we will one day observe God's victory over his enemies and judgment upon his enemies. I've been reading for this quarter, I've been reading through the book of Revelation, appropriate. And I started that before all of the mess that has come along. But it interests me that in my reading, and the thought has come back again and again, is that God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is going to triumph over all the enemies of the earth that are against him. And we, you and I, who know him, we're on the winning side. See, how do you know that? Well, let me tell you something. You have your Bibles there. Don't do it now, but maybe later today. Go and read the end of the story. And you're going to find out what? That in this book that we hold and that we carry today, we have a written guarantee of his victory. We may get frustrated here on this earth again and sometimes say, well, Lord, look at all the things that are going on. All the things that are against you and your church and the people that make up your church. And we may say, Lord, how come you don't just come and wipe everybody out that is against you and come in great judgment? My friends, he will. But he does it in his timing and not ours. And one day we will see all of this come to pass. And so that is a blessing that we have. And of course we see that it is revealed by what is displayed. And in verses 11 through 13, what is displayed that reminds us of God's protection? I find this verse very interesting. Verse 11, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Now that verse is often used as a proof text for the existence of guardian angels. I don't know about that, but I will say this. Every one of you in here who is a parent or a grandparent, I think you're convinced that there is such a thing. Okay? I mean, all the things that your children got into when they were little, or some of you right now that are getting into, you have to believe in guardian angels. I mean, I think they exist. Again, I'm not necessarily going to say, and this verse proves it. I think it's more experiential than anything else. And we can argue the theology about that all day long. But here's what I know. Despite all of those things, God does have his ministering angels that do protect his children. They protect his children. And so ministering angels, the Lord's divine watch care over his children. One commentator said this, and this is what I alluded to earlier. He said, "The believer is invincible until his or her time is up. We will see the wicked fall around us, but God will sustain us. Nothing can touch us except what he, God, permits." That's so simple and straightforward, but my friends, yet so true and so profound. I'm going to give you this last section very quickly because my time is up. But this last section, again, we switch voices. We have heard the psalmist say, "Here is how I know that I have received the protection from Almighty God." And now God gives his voice in this psalm, and here's what he has to say in verses 14 through 16. So there's the declaration of God. And it's interesting that this is a series of five I wills in this section. And so I'm going to give them to you real quick. Notice in the first part of verse 14, I will deliver. Note here again that this is conditional. The person who sets and focuses the priority of his love upon God will be delivered. Will be delivered. And again, I know that some will say, yeah, but Pastor, here's what I don't understand. When you talk about delivering, and the psalmist talks about deliverance, and he's so confident that nothing will touch him, and all of these things, what about all of those Christians who do suffer? Does that mean they're not walking in intimacy with God? No, that's not what that means. But we can go to another psalm. We don't have time this morning, but Psalm 103 also talks about the fact that he will deliver us from all our, and uses the word there specifically, diseases. I've often wondered about that. Because you know, and I know, and you've experienced even in your own families, those who've had diseases, what about that? But here's the key to this, is that God does deliver us. And sometimes he delivers us through, and here it is, and this is hard to bear, but sometimes that deliverance may come through death. You ever think about that? Now, again, I don't think there's anybody who wants to die. I don't. God inherently puts in every individual the fact that they want to live here on this earth. The fact that they want to have life here. That is natural. It is in our nature as God has created us. But there's a difference for the child of God in that even though he wants to live, he knows that death is not the end. Death isn't the end. And so he approaches it a little differently. And so deliverance could, not always, but deliverance could be in the form of God taking us home to be with him. And some of you have experienced that in your own families. And he delivers them. He sets. Notice the last part of verse 14. Look there with me. We're almost done. He says, I will set him on high. This is God referring to this one who is walking in tandem with him. That is what God, I will set him on high. There is, I think, truth to the principle that God honors those who honor him. And I think we have to be careful there, but I think there is some truth. And again, as I said earlier, though his grace and mercy abound, even when we are wayward, and by the way, that's true, isn't it? Even when we're not where we need to be, and we're there sometimes quite often, God doesn't, he doesn't negate, he doesn't relinquish his mercy upon his children. But there is a principle that there are going to be more and fruitful and abundant blessings on those who honor him. There's no doubt about it in Scripture. And so that's what he says. He will set him on high. Why? Again, notice the last part of verse 14. He gives us a reason. Because he hath known my name. Isn't that interesting? Again, he will honor us if we are, again, in that close, intimate fellowship with him on a regular basis. Why doesn't Christianity taste so good in the mouth of some who profess to know God? Is because they are not tasting and seeing the goodness of God. The psalmist said, oh, taste and see. And they look at the banquet table and they say, yeah, that looks good. That's great, that's inviting, but they never pull their chairs up and start feasting on it. What a waste. And you can talk and compliment the banquet table all you want, but it doesn't do you any good unless you pull your chair up and start enjoying it. And that's the way it is in our fellowship and our walk with God. And we've got to have those believers, and you and I have to quit admiring the banquet table and, oh, taste and see that he's good. Are you doing that? Well, he says, Number three, he says, I will answer. The first part of verse 15, he shall call upon me, I will answer him. Now, I don't know if you can think of a more wonderful, blessed, encouraging, and indeed comforting thing than to know that the God of heaven, when we call, he hears us. And my friends, listen, he always answers prayer. Maybe not in the way we always like it. Not in the way we've always, or that we request, but God always answers. He hears us. And here's the thing, and we step back a little bit and ponder some of these deep truths. Does God have to hear us? No. Not necessarily, but he does. You know why? Because he is a loving, heavenly Father. What father worth his salt is going to say to a child, I don't have time. I don't have time to hear you. I don't have time to listen to you. If a father is that way, then he's not much of a father. But our Father is never that way. He never shuns us. He's always there to hear us. And he will answer. He will answer. That should be a special blessing as you think about it. That when you go into that prayer closet, whatever that may be, and it may be your back porch, it may be somewhere else, but when you enter into that presence of God, you are praying to that great high priest who knows the feeling of our infirmities. And he says what? You can come in boldly unto the throne room, the presence of God. Why and how? You can come confidently, not based upon what you have accomplished or what you've done, but because of my grace and my mercy and my love. You can come in boldly, confidently, and pray, and I will answer. And what does he say? I will give you grace to help in time of need. That's our God. And that's what happens when we enter into that presence of God. By the way, that's why prayer should be a very sacred, solemn, and serious thing. Not flippant. But prayer should be serious. Because we are in, as it were, the Holy of Holies, in the presence of Almighty God. And that Almighty God hears us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I don't know, but he is. He is. He's mindful of us, and he hears us. The last part of verse 15, I will be with him. He gives, again, assurance that he is present with us in trouble. He says, I will deliver and honor. That's basically a repeat of what he has already said. And then lastly, I will satisfy. I will satisfy. God satisfies with long life. And again, for those in the Old Testament, that has to be put into perspective, especially. Long life in the Mosaic Law could mean, and probably in all probability did mean, that obedience meant being spared from the penalty of death for violating certain laws, which means you'd have a longer life. You understand what I'm saying? But God, he provides us with the full life that he has given us. The psalmist elsewhere, in fact, I think it's the previous psalm, he says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Long life is not a specific number. Only God knows that. But however the span is for every individual, if we're walking with him, if we acknowledge him, if we are in harmonious relationship with him, what does he say? I will satisfy him. Isn't that interesting? And so at the end of our days, no matter what number total that is, if we've walked with God, we can say, it's been a good life. It's been a good life. It's been a full life. Why? because we've been able to have all the riches of the world and do and travel the world or whatever it may be and see all the things and do everything. No, maybe not necessarily. And those things may have their place and they're good, perhaps. But that alone does not mean a full life. A full life is that individual who is totally committed and is totally walking with God Almighty. That's a full life. Enoch could not say that he had done everything and experienced everything in life. But Enoch's life was full. And Enoch had the privilege of walking with God in a very intimate way. And what a wonderful thing it was for him, where they were walking in fellowship. And God said, you know what, Enoch? Let's just go on home together. And he did. And he didn't go back. Did Enoch have a full life, or did he miss out on something? I think he had a full life. He had a full life. Well, again, I close by returning to the sermon that I referenced at the beginning, J.H. Jowett. He closes that sermon under his wings by making this statement. He says, "It is not our feelings which are to be our defense. Our feelings may be as changeable as a barometer, and building upon them, we have no fixed, dependable resource. If I am to judge the defenses of my religious life by the state and quality of my feelings, then I can clearly see that there are breaches in the wall every day, through which the evil one may make his attack. I turn from my feelings to the truthfulness of God. At once I pass from loose stones to compact rock. His truthfulness, the sure word of his promise, is to be my strong defense. Hiding beneath his wings and depending upon the sure word of his promise, thou shalt not be afraid. Thy life shall be possessed by a fruitful quietness." What words? What words? I couldn't help but think, and as you know, often when I'm preparing sermons, there are certain songs that just come back to my mind. The song here, of course, goes along with the title, Under His Wings. And I couldn't help but think of a family in our church years ago who used to sing it. Kathy knows exactly what I'm talking about. There was a family in our church many years ago as we were growing up, and this was their signature song. Every time they sang, and in fact, the only thing I can remember that they did sing was that song. And they were a fairly large family, and they always sang Under His Wings, and they had a special twang to it. But it was a good twang. And it was just wonderful to hear. Do you remember the words? We've sung them here before. I think it's in our hymn book. "Under His wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and the tempests are wild, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child. Under His wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to His rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort, and there I am blessed. Under His wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore." And of course, the refrain says what? "Under His wings, under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the reminders of this beautiful, wonderful psalm. And Lord, there are many times when our hearts are given over to fear. And Lord, we know that you have created us with feelings and emotions and all those things. But Lord, we also know that you have given us your sure word of promise. And I pray that we would take these things, that we would meditate upon them, that we would remind ourselves of these wonderful promises that we know are true from thy word. And Lord, may we abide under your wings through the tempests, through the trials, through the heartaches, through the sorrows, Lord, whatever it may be. And Lord, I pray specifically for this church body. And Lord, our fellow believers beyond it that we know throughout this nation. Lord, that you will remind Christians in this day that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And Lord, help us to stay there. Help us to remain there. And Lord, we know that if we do, we'll have those wonderful days and those precious moments with thee, despite the circumstances that surround us. You can give us that peace, and you have given us that peace that passes all understanding. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the God who loves us and protects us. So, Lord, as we go from here today, I pray that our hearts will be full, that we will be rejoicing in you, and that we will keep thee in the forefront of our minds and hearts, no matter come what may. And so, Father, continue to guide us and lead us, we pray. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.